Good morning. I want to thank April for the opportunity to come and share some thoughts on this Pentecost Sunday with you. We're going to be reading from the second chapter of Acts today, which is found on page 885 in your books, in your Bibles, in your pews, if you'd like to follow along. We're going to be reading the first 18 verses to talk about Pentecost Sunday, which today is Pentecost Sunday, and what happened. This is the birth of the church. This is a pivotal story in the great story of the Bible. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place, and suddenly from heaven came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In chapter 4, it actually says it shook the house they were in. It was so violent. Divided tongues of fire appeared among them, and tongues rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there was devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in native languages of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, Are these who are speaking not Galileans? Meaning, they're from this little fishing area. They're like from Fresno. How do they know these foreign languages? Okay. And how is it that we hear each of us in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya that belong to Cyrene, and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, meaning those who were converted, Cretans and Arabs in their own languages, we hear them speaking of God's deeds and powers. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and answered them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this was spoken through the prophet Joel." And then he quotes Joel, which all the Hebrews there would have known. Quote, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Wow. This is the birth of the church. This is the story of Pentecost. God pours out his spirit onto his children, and an ordinary people begin to do extraordinary things. Fishermen, tax collectors, men, women, Jews, Gentiles, 3,000 people came to know and become followers of Christ that day. The Holy Spirit comes and ignites a fire among God's people, and it spreads throughout the world. God now interacts with his people on an intimate level. God now interacts with his people on an intimate level. He's no longer in the Holy of Holies alone, where you have to go see him. He sends his spirit like a powerful wind through Jerusalem to fill the hearts of those who believe. Now God is living within us in a very intimate relationship between us and God. Wow, what a climax. This is a climax in an even bigger story. The epic story of life. A story we're still living. A story that's still being told. God, at the beginning of time, started the ball rolling in Genesis. Story after story after story. As it was unfolding, the heavenly hosts are watching this, going, "What's going to happen next? This is creation." It unfolded and unfolded. And then, in the fullness of time, I love that phrase, in the fullness of time, meaning the perfect timing. Timing was perfect. God sends his Son down to this story that's unfolding to be a climax here, to interact himself, God himself, with mankind and humankind. He sends his son to be the hero of this story, to conquer death through sacrifice and teach us how to live as children of God. Folks, we are living this epic story that started thousands of years ago. It was a climax, but it's not the final climax. Only God knows when that's going to be. This is epic. And I love that word, epic. Epic is big. We had big music today. You'll notice that we had pictures from the Hudson River School, which we'll talk about a little bit later. Epic landscapes in America, representing God in landscapes. Epic is a big word. It comes from the Greek word epikos, meaning word or story or poem. When we think of epics, we think of old Greek poems like the Iliad and the Odyssey with heroes Ulysses, or the story of Troy with Achilles. These are narrative poems. And some descriptions of the word epic: heroic, majestic, impressively great. A long narrative poem, usually on a serious subject, centered on a heroic figure. It is deemed the most ambitious of poetic forms, and one is that its convictions is that there is a hero who embodies national, cultural, and religious ideals, and upon whose actions depend, to some degree, the fate of his people. There's often an intervention or recognition of the divine or supernatural powers, and concerned with the eternal human condition and problems, all written in a dignified and elaborate style. Now, put all that together, and what have you got? Right? Deemed very ambitious and poetic. One of the conventions is a hero who embodies the national, cultural, or religious ideals, and upon whose actions depends, to some degree, the fate of his people. And there's often intervention of the divine or supernatural powers, and it is concerned with eternal human problems. Epic story after epic story after epic story. Ten Commandments. Remember the movie? That's an epic movie. I remember as a kid watching that. Oh my gosh, it kept going and going and going. What's it, like 3 hours and some minutes long? But you're enraptured by it. Because there's Charlton Heston with his staff. Behold the power of God. And the kids. And there's Edward G. Robinson. I mean, great actor. Yeah, yeah, make your bricks without straw. Yeah, yeah. You know, that whole thing. And just going, these are great. That's epic. It's an epic story. One of many here. This is epic. The story we're living, that story of life, is the universal epic. And the heavenly host is watching that. One day I was reading the book Gilead. Many of you have read this book. It's quite good. In Balboa Park. And it's a story of an old preacher who's got a very, very young 5-year-old son, and he knows he's not going to live long enough to see him grow up. So he's writing him an ethical will. And those of you who read this book know how good it is. But I remember page 57, halfway down on the right-hand side, was a sentence that hit me like a ton of bricks. I remember the main page and where it is. Because I read that sentence, I put it down, and it threw me like a loop. Let me read it to you. And I'll tell you why it hit me so hard. He's telling his son about his theology and his beliefs. And this sentence is, "In eternity, the world will be Troy, I believe. And all that has passed here will be the epic of the universe, the ballad they sing in the streets. In eternity, this will be Troy. The epic story, the epic of the universe. All that's passed here will be the epic of the universe, the ballad they sing in the streets." I put that book down, and I looked up, and I went, oh my gosh, are being watched. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that entangles us, and let us run with perseverance, endurance, the race that is set before us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the concept of being watched. They're watching this story, this epic, this Troy that we are living with bated breath, wondering what's going to happen. And who are the heroes of this? You and I. I felt a lot of responsibility right then. I said, these people are going to be singing ballads of my story and my life in the streets of heaven. Because I at one time lived in creation, something they never experienced. Yet they are watching and wanting to see what God does in my life. I start thinking about the ballads they would sing. Oh, Tim went to work. Tim came home. He watched TV and went to bed. Tim went to work. Tim came home. Tim watched TV and went to bed. Oh my God, my ballads are boring. Is that it? I thought, what ballad are they going to sing? What story am I going to tell when I get there? What great things did I do for the kingdom of God in this epic story? How was I heroic? Look at Paul. Imprisoned several times, shipwrecked several times, beaten, founded how many churches? His whole life was epic. How can I live up to that? Paul is the hero of this story, not me. But he says here, we can run a race, we can fight this epic story. We can do heroic deeds, but we can only do it when we let go of those that entangle us, the sin and the hindrances of life. Whether it is a race to run, a battle to fight, or a kingdom to build, we have a calling as Christians to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to a world that is hurting. And we can only do this when we cast off everything that hinders and entangles us. We might not be Paul battling those big battles, but the little things we do in everyday life, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, our witness to them is putting another brick in that kingdom that we're building. Every little brick counts. Every person here is a hero in the kingdom of God. And we're heroes by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a painting by Thomas Cole. Thomas Cole was the founder of the Hudson River School painting in America in the early 19th century. He did two versions of a series of paintings here called The Voyage of Life. Only four paintings, but he encapsulates the voyage of life in four paintings. It's an allegory of the stages of life, using American landscape in its pristine state and the seasons of the year to convey the story of life and faith. He was a very devout person. This is painted at the time of what was called the Second Great Awakening in America, a time of great spiritual revival here in this country. God is seen in beautiful landscapes and the American wilderness. It is a refuge from the ugly materialism of the cities made rich by the Industrial Revolution. Two denominations grew faster than any other at this time, the Baptists and the Methodists. The Methodists had circuit riders that ran out into the rural areas. They had revivals. They gathered people up, and they stirred with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit a new awakening here in America. Thomas Cole is caught up in this, and he paints these four paintings about the voyage of life in 1840. We can see here, this is childhood. It takes place in spring. This landscape is lush, it's calm, it's idyllic. An angel sails into the world with this baby. This is a close-up. We can see the child in the boat, angel at the tiller as he brings it into the world. He is basking in the sunshine, reflecting the innocence and joy of childhood. The figure on the prow of the boat is holding an hourglass, which is representing, of course, earthly time. The next picture in the painting is youth, summertime. Bucolic summer landscape, a castle in the sky, representing the dreams of youth. Young men will see visions and a sense of adventure that comes with youth. There is a confidence and energy here in this young man as he takes the tiller of the ship, takes control of his own destiny because he has dreams. Oh, the follies of youth. Here's a close-up here. We can see that he takes control and guidance of his own ship. Some person once said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him what you're going to do tomorrow. Because you have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. We have plans. This young man has dreams. He's got a castle in the sky. He's on that river of life through that bucolic landscape, and he's going to head for that castle and the adventures that it holds. Happiness, though, and fulfillment comes when we bring our dreams and our plans in line with God's will and plans for our lives. In this, the Holy Spirit can really work within us and through us. And this is where true happiness and lasting happiness is. Here he sails away from God's guidance, looking forward with no regard to the angel which is left on the banks of the river. And the angel waves goodbye. Good luck. You have no clue what's coming around the corners, he's saying. He has no clue. This is the folly of youth. Then, of course, life hits us over the head. This is adulthood. Fall and autumn landscapes with its twisted trees and storms. We see a dark, foreboding landscape with rapids, rocks, cataracts, whirlpools, and surging currents, all menacing signs of danger. Life is now out of control. Those dreams have turned into a nightmare, and the man has no control of his life. He's afraid, and he feels alone, but he's not. There is the angel which is standing guard over him. God is never far away. Here we can see the tiller of the boat's actually broken off, so he couldn't control that boat even if he wanted to. Okay? No longer control of that. He is at the mercy of the river of life and its surging currents. The confidence of youth has ebbed away with age. He falls to his knees and he prays for deliverance, not knowing that the angel is not far, that he hasn't left him, God hasn't left him. How many times have our lives been here? I've been here many times. Good Lord, I'm still there. Sometimes I wake up and I say, I have no control of my life. What's going to happen to me? I worry about the future. And God's standing there going, who's got control of your boat, dude? Really, who's got control of your boat? You can't have control. The tiller's gone. But I'm watching you. I know the river's rough. I know there are whirlpools there. But I'm going to get you through. And that's what Cole is saying here in this painting. You know, we often feel that circumstances in life are bigger than us and overwhelm our little lives. This is when we need to call on the Holy Spirit of Pentecost to guide us through, give us strength to run the race that is set before us. Then the last painting of the four is old age. An old man now sails into a quiet sea of eternity. Little remnants of the landscape represent the last bits of earthly existence. And the heavenly hosts come down to greet him and welcome him to eternity. The boat is cracked. And notice the finial's gone. No more hourglass. It is cracked and worn by the storms of life. And the angel comes to greet him. So how was your journey? Tell us your story. How did that castle in the sky work out? What wisdom did you learn on your journey? Share that with us. We want to know what your life story was. What did God do in your life? Share that wisdom with us. We want to sing ballads of what God has done in the streets of heaven. The voyage seems long, but as you see, it can be wrapped up in four paintings. But before you know it, life is over. You know, the older we get, the faster it goes, it seems. When I was young, couldn't wait to be a teenager. Can't wait to be an adult. Then you become adults, so wish I was a teenager again. It's going too fast. Gray hairs, wrinkles, oh my gosh, I got these pains I never had before. Life goes by fast. And Paul, at the end of his life, before he died, wrote a letter to Timothy, and he said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is what I want to say when I end up in that last day. That I fought the good fight. That I was a hero in this epic story, which is still going on. And heavenly hosts are still watching it. I want my ballad to be one I can be proud of. And that God can be proud of. And we can do this on an everyday basis, folks. Just with the people we work with, the family we live with our neighbors. Being a representative of God, being God's Holy Spirit in the world and ministering to a world which is greatly in need of healing. 2,000 years ago, God poured out His Spirit on His people to guide them, teach them, and empower them to go forth and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to change their lives forever. Ordinary people like you and me, empowered by Pentecost to do extraordinary things and live extraordinary lives. I want to leave you today with a two-part question, and I want you to think about this. 2,000 years ago, God sent His Spirit into the world to empower people. And that story is still going on today. And the question I want you to think about this week is, say, 2,000 years from now, 4009, where are you going to be? And what story are you going to tell? Lord, we come to You on this Pentecost Sunday, humbled by Your mighty Spirit. We ask that You continue to pour out Your Holy Spirit on us. Let us rain down in our lives Your cleansing Spirit, empowering us to be heroes in this epic story we called life. Let us not forget that when the darkness comes and the storms blow and the circumstances of life seem too insurmountable, Your Holy Spirit is with us and guiding us. We have the hope in Jesus Christ, whose strength carries us through the turbulent waters. Give us the faith to be extraordinary people. Now guide us, Holy Spirit, as we pray together, that prayer that Jesus taught His followers, as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.